Please sit for our first Bible reading.
The first reading can be found on page 606 in the Church Bibles or page 1078 in the large print version. The reading is from Psalm 104. Praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. He wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent and lays the beams of his upper chambers on their waters. He makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. He makes winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants. He set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. You covered it with the deep, as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. But at your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. They flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place you assigned for them. You set a boundary they cannot cross. Never again will they cover the earth. He makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the air nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth. Wine that gladdens the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread that sustains his heart. The trees of the Lord are well watered, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. There the birds make their nests. The stork has its home in the pine trees. The high mountains belong to the wild goats. The crags are a refuge for the badgers. The moon marks off the seasons, and the sun knows when to go down. You bring darkness, it becomes night, and all the beasts of the forest prowl. The lions roar for their prey and seek their food from God. The sun rises and they steal away. They return and lie down in their dens. Then man goes out to his work, to his labor until evening. How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small. There the ships go to and fro, and the Leviathan, which you formed to frolic there. These all look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He who looks at the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. But may sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked be no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. We remain standing for our gospel reading.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 20.
Glory to you, O Lord.
You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law, until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
As we stand to pray. Speak, Lord, we pray, to us, for we, your servants, are listening. May your word shed its light into our minds and hearts, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I often say, do have your Bibles open. I'd like that to be the case even more today, because I suspect you're not that familiar with Psalm 104, page 606 in the church Bibles. Page 606, Psalm 104. Strangely enough, you may well have sung a bit of this psalm in years past. There's a very favourite old hymn of many. It's written by John Samuel Bewley Monsell. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, bow down before him, his glory proclaim. He wrote that as he thought about Psalm 104. Well, the writer of Psalm 104 wants to remind us believers, but also others who would not say they acknowledge God, that there is a God, the Lord, who we can be thankful to. Why should we thank him? What should make us thankful? First thing is, because of the majesty he possesses. That's the first four verses. Praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you're very great. You're clothed with splendor and majesty. He wraps himself in light as a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent and lays the beams of his upper chambers on their waters. He makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of wind. He makes winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants. You notice, he begins by saying, O Lord my God, you're very great. He talks about praising the Lord. I don't know whether you talk to yourself. Perhaps I get a bit worried if you do that too often. But the psalmist is talking to himself, as if he's sluggish to praise the Lord. And this isn't simply a statement of adoration, because this writer is conscious of majesty which the Lord possesses. It was Woody Allen who once quipped, "I took a test in existentialism. I left all the answers blank and got 100. But actually, that's inexcusable, because God's majesty is apparent. And so often, even regular attenders at church have a view of God which is too small or even false. William Temple, the archbishop who died very prematurely, once strikingly claimed that it was as much idolatry to worship a false god as a material image of God. You see, we're being invited to consider and adore the majesty of God. It is picture language or poetry. So it talks about his clothing, clothed with splendor and majesty. It talks about him wrapping himself in light with a garment. You see, the psalmist wants to show us his majesty, his clothing. Then his residence, he goes on to. He stretches out the heavens like a tent and lays the beams of his upper chambers on their waters. The water above, a firmament. And he's saying, look, look at the immensity of what's above. Look at the massive size of what is below. He's talking about, as it were, floor joints to the earth. Do you grasp the immensity of the world we live in? The greatness and majesty of God who's created all of it. He has all resources at his hands. He makes winds, his messengers, flames of fire, his servants. It's a staggering picture. But he's not confined to just the earth. His majesty is everywhere. His dazzling, immense majesty. Now, we're obviously commanded in the second commandment not to make any idol, any image of God. But can I say that imagination can be a vehicle of truth? That's what C.S. Lewis did so memorably again and again in the stories he told. Bring the gospel and God's glory and holiness and justice to light. But imagination can help us. And that's what the psalmist invited us to imagine. He said, what God is like. You see some of it, but take it in. So often we have such a tame view of God. A very good scholar, Jim Packer, puts it like this. Often we don't have big ideas, great thoughts about God. That's me. I often don't. We need this psalm to redirect our hearts and minds and imaginations. Thankful because of the majesty he possesses. But second, thankful because of the security he creates. And that's in verses 5 to 9. He set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. He covered it with a deep as a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight to the place you assigned for them. You set a boundary they cannot cross. Never again will they cover the earth. There are lots of echoes there of Genesis chapter 1. Yes, it speaks, doesn't it, of the security God gives to his creation. Imagine you were a pagan at the time of David. To hear this would have been deeply shocking, because pagans then, that's very obvious in some of the Greek and Roman writers we can look back on, but also today in the world, there are people who live in fear of the forces of nature, and what else is going on out there. And if I was a pagan, I'd be forced to ask myself, is there really a God like this? You see, many see no order in creation. They see different gods and goddesses vying for power. You pacify one god, they need to placate the demons, as the gods, it is thought mistakenly, are warring amongst themselves. The picture of no order, no one in control. People's great fear then, without God in the picture, as now, is that the universe can become unglued. But it's all ruled by a sovereign God who's put the boundary there. He even rules over Leviathan, those massive whales which plunge through the oceans. In effect, the psalmist is saying, those great creatures are the Lord's pets, that size of things. I think this is one reason why the psalms meant so much to Israel. Now, I'm not saying there's no earthquakes or hurricanes, but can I remind you of science? I remember speaking of David Horton sometime when I came after 8 years ago. It must have been the first 2 years. He's very lucid. We're discussing sailing because he used to help in the yacht races around the world. He knew, David, with being head of the Met Office, that there were structures to the world. You could see the pleasure in his voice as he spoke about how things have been set up. You see, science gives structure and order to our world. And yes, in life, in the world, believers in the Lord live without fear. We live that basic terror because we know that the Lord has given security, the security he creates for us. Praise the Lord also, not just because of the majesty God possesses, not just because of the security he creates, but also because of the care he provides. I want to sort of come across this more quickly. That's all in verses 10 to 30. There's sustenance for those in the world. Verses 10 to 15. Springs of water gives water to the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the air nest by the waters. The earth is satisfied by the fruit of his work. The grass grows for cattle. There are plants for us to cultivate. Food comes forth from the earth. Wine that gladdens the heart of man. Oil to make his face shine. And bread that sustains his heart. Do you notice the range of his care? He cares, verse 11, about the wild donkeys. Now, I don't even think about wild donkeys. But actually, God cares for them. They're no use to me or you, but the Lord is concerned for what he's made. How much more will you human beings be cared for? Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount puts it like this, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more precious and valuable than they, says Jesus. And that Saviour of ours came amongst us. He denied himself. What was his by right, he did not take. Do you remember he said in Matthew's Gospel, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Sustenance. A place. Everything has its place. Do you notice that? The Lord gives different things its place. And if we're human beings made in God's image, we should know that even more. Because our Lord has come to us, died in our place, to bring us back to himself. So that well-known psalm we often read at funerals, which I did here this last week. Psalm 23, verse 6, "Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and a place eternally, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." He also is involved with the times. That's verses 19 to 23. "At night time, the forests come alive." Have you ever slept in a tent in East Africa? It is a most amazing sensation, because you're in a tent and you can hear the buffalo coming round. You can hear lions. And it's very sort of an odd feeling. But it's amazing. They come out at night to find their food from God. At night time, the forests, the fields around here are alive. When we wake up, we're oblivious to God who's been caring for this all night and providing for, yes, even the lion. It's an amazing picture. The lions roar for their prey, verse 21, and seek their food from God. Verse 22, the night belongs to the Lord. Many people fear the night, perhaps one or two of you do. But actually, David the psalmist could say in Psalm 31, "My times are in your hands." You see, the sun he created, that darkness is under the Lord's control. It's a very famous psalm, Psalm 139, puts it like this: "If I say, surely darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." When we're in the dark, even that is under God's control. And he wants us to see he's provided all this, verse 24, in wisdom. It is hard, isn't it, to believe sometimes in the Lord's wisdom? But even if we're perplexed now, we should be able to say, verse 33 and verse 34, "I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord." The psalm begins and ends, "I will rejoice, I'll sing." Why can we do this from where we stand in history? We know, as Romans puts it, that creation is groaning. But the psalm ends by saying this: "But may sinners vanish from the earth, and the wicked be no more." See, one day that will be the case. We've had creation. One day, where things are awry, there'll be recreation. And you know, as this communion service reminds us, when we come to Christ now, wonderfully, our wickedness is consumed, and we're enabled to stand before this majestic God without fear. My prayer again and again is, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." We long for that day. I hope we do. Amen.